God is here. And he wants to impact us, to change our lives. That's what he does. He loves us. Today's message. Oh, it's gone blank on my screen. Today's message is a difficult one, it's a challenge. But let's keep in mind the context that God loves us as his children and he wants to change us. Okay, let's read together. We're reading from Haggai again. If you are able to turn to that in our Bible, Bible's at the back always, or in your app. We're looking at Haggai 1, verses 3 to 7. You'll notice there's a bit of overlap from last week. There will be overlap as we go through this series. Even Haggai repeats itself. That's okay. God sometimes has to take his time to teach us and tell us things. And this is important, what he's saying. Let's read together. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So I have a question for you. First of all, what is crunchy on the outside but fluffy on the inside? You have to go back to 2020 to know this one. It was an old advert. Crunchy on the outside, fluffy on the inside. Say again?
Chips.
He's right. Okay, McDonald's fries, as advertised by an English rugby legend who was also portraying himself as crunchy on the outside and soft and fluffy on the inside. Okay, what is slimy yet satisfying? Or what film was that from further back in time? Slimy yet satisfying. Yes, from The Lion King. Okay, it was grubs that Timon was trying to get Simba to eat. Slimy yet satisfying. So, crunchy, fluffy, slimy, satisfying. Things that really shouldn't go together, should they? So the next question is, what is comfy but dissatisfied? These people. Is it us? That's the question for today. Are you comfy or dissatisfied? Sorry, are you comfy but dissatisfied? And what does that mean? Okay, so let's go back to the story. The Israelites had returned from exile. They'd come with a purpose of rebuilding the temple so God would be able to live amongst them. But their lives had become comfy. And yet they were not satisfied. And they didn't know either of those two things. They needed God's prophet to come and point out to them, to give them a wake-up call. And you see, God wasn't just waking them up because he wanted them to do some rubble moving or to have a house to live in. He wanted to change them because their lives had stalled. And God's plan had stalled for a much bigger group of people, the people of the world that they were meant to be witnesses to. There's a danger in both comfort and dissatisfaction. Comfort insulates us, doesn't it? If you sit in a comfy chair and you relax, you can imagine it just now, You no longer feel the pain in your back that's been niggling you all day, or the tightness of your muscles in your neck as you relax into that comfy chair. That's good. That's good comfort, isn't it? But when our lives become comfortable, we become insulated to the needs of others round about us, and we become reticent to get out of our comfort zone and to do what needs done. Excuse me. And thinking about dissatisfaction, especially when it's that foggy sense of dis-ease or a drive for needing more, it can push us into unhelpful ways of filling that void rather than actually confronting it, confronting the reason for it, and dealing with it honestly. Or do we automatically feel that sense of dis-ease, of discomfort, of pain with, instead of seeing what it's there for? So are you comfortable but dissatisfied? The Israelites were here. The devil is an expert at encouraging our self-deception. See, both comfort and dissatisfaction can be hard to see. And sometimes he lets us justify it, even spiritualize it. They were saying in verse 3 last week, it's maybe not God's timing for a temple. Do we say that? Do we need God's wake-up call and prophetic clarity to get us out of our rut, to help us prioritize, to get our activities sorted out? The Israelites did. So we're going to deal with the question that came up twice, or the statement that came up twice in those verses. Consider your ways. Consider our ways. Are we comfy but dissatisfied? But first, we need to think about why. Why was it important for them to build the temple? And what's a temple got to do with us anyway? You know, Jesus has come now, isn't it? It doesn't matter. So we're going to go on a whistle-stop tour, hopefully whistle-stop, from Eden to the present time. I've got some little cartoons to help us as we go on the way. You'll see as I put these up that I have not been a teacher very long because I haven't managed to develop teacher writing yet. But I thought it might help to have some visuals. So we go back right to creation, the beginning of time. We've been singing about that just now. God made the world. He made two people. He chose two people and put them in a beautiful garden, Eden. The place where God was with us. In holiness, no separation, fullness, full relationship with him. That's not the tree they picked the fruit of in the middle. That's the tree of life. Eden was a beautiful place. It was God's intention for us to be in relationship with him. But we decided to do it our way. And there was no way back to that tree, to go to that Eden perfection. But though there was no way back for us, God still was setting a way for us to come. I've been singing too much. Excuse me. So he had a chosen people. He chose a people group to come with a purpose. A people that he would be with. He got them building a temple so God could be with them in the midst of them. He limited himself to being present in the temple for them, like we put a fire in a grate in a fireplace so that it doesn't burn the whole house down. God in his holiness being with his people who were rebellious had to limit himself to a temple. And he gave the gift of sacrifices so that they could come close to his presence. Not in the way that they could in Eden, because it was an imperfect way still. But he made it possible for them to know his presence there. Did you know the temple was decorated with signs of Eden? Palm trees, images of palm trees, pomegranates, flowers. God intended it as a little bit of Eden in their midst, where people could meet with God. But it wasn't just for them, because God had a purpose for living with them, showing them how to be his people. He wanted them to be the light to the nations, a beacon to bring all the other people of the world in. But what did they do? They did it their way again. And very soon, don't know why we've got a green splodge there. Wasn't there this morning. very soon, they were taken off into exile. The temple was destroyed. And they were apart from God, but not forgotten. So it gets to our part of the Bible that we're reading at the moment in Haggai. 70 years later, there was a return. There was a call from God to come back and to rebuild, and all the resources and instructions that they needed to do that, so that they could once again live with God in their presence. The temple rebuild had got started. The sacrifices were up and running, enough to get some of their religious practices going again. The foundations were restarted, but along came discouragements and opposition, even a legal injunction, and the work stopped. And for the next 10 years, they were getting comfortable. They worked on the land, providing food for themselves, doing up their houses. Wood paneling was quite the thing for up-and-coming Israelites in those days. They became comfortable. They might have glanced up at the ruins from their comfort, and they might have said, it's just not the time. Perhaps they glanced up at their paneled walls and said, I deserve a bit of luxury. After all, I work so hard. And working hard they did, because they were trying to be self-reliant instead of relying on God. But they were comfortable in another way, weren't they? Because now all opposition had gone. They had a quiet life. They had blended in to at least acceptable standards with their neighbors. Sure, the locals would have been a bit mystified by why they had every seventh day off. That was strange in those cultures, unique. And maybe the locals didn't get the meaning of the sacrifices that they were putting on the altar, but hey, why object to that? Let everyone believe what they believe, as long as they don't make my life uncomfortable. Recognize that? Yeah? Isn't that what people say now? Does that bring anything to mind for us about our comfort, how we fit it in? So they were comfortable materially, but also in blending in, not ruffling anybody else's feathers. So I'm just going back to my Bible verse because it's on the first page. Verse 4 said, is it the time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? God had to poke at their comfort to get their attention. But despite the comfort, there was something that made them dissatisfied. They were working so hard, yet it never seemed to be enough. They were stuck in the rut, in the cycle of unfulfilling self-sufficiency. Work to eat, eat to work. Anyone recognize that? No matter what they did, it would never seem to be enough. Even what they brought in was eaten or lost or used, and they had to go through the cycle all over again. Note they were living in paneled houses, though. This is not just the dissatisfaction of the difficulty of being self-sufficient subsistence farming. something else, the dissatisfaction, wasn't there? Something that wasn't quite right, something that was missing, or someone. In their busyness, perhaps even in their addiction to busyness, or their addiction to work, if I only do a little bit more, it'll be right. And you get the reward of that little bit of success, but it's not enough. And you do a bit more. I know that addiction of work. But they'd forgotten something. They'd forgotten that God was supposed to be in their midst. What's missing? They'd forgotten that they were supposed to be rebuilding the temple and re-entering into that covenant relationship with God to be light to the nations. So comfy, but dissatisfied. Consider your ways. What is he saying to us? Well, we need to go back to our Eden to present day story to think, what does the temple mean to us first before we can see why it's important? So let's move on. 500 years later, and on version 3 of the temple by that stage, Jesus was standing there. The temple had become corrupt again. People doing it their way again. Jesus, whip in hand, was driving out the merchants who had set up shop. Matthew 21, verse 13 says, Jesus saying, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers." And he drove them out. Not comfortable. Jesus wasn't one to fit in, was he? And not long after that, on another hill, not far from that temple, Jesus hung on a cross, and people shouted at him. He said he'd tear down the temple in 3 days. And the disciples realized that he had been talking about not boulders, but his body. Jesus was the ultimate temple. God with us in complete holiness, but making the sacrifice that allowed us to come back to be with God. Jesus is and was then the ultimate temple. But our temple story is still not finished. Now God was living with Jesus' followers. They were being built into a temple. You and I are being built into a temple. 2 Corinthians verse 6, verse 19, you probably know this. It's even come into our cultural sayings. Your body is the temple. Most people miss the next bit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. It was a call to purity, moral purity. Each of us is a temple of God. But more than that, the other passages are talking in plural, talking to all of us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, 18 and onwards, one of Paul's really long sentences, so I'm just going to chop it up slightly so we can jump in. Talks about Jesus being the cornerstone of us building on what the prophets have told us, what the apostles have shown us. We are being brought in to be the whole structure, growing to be a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22 says, "In you also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You are the temple. We are the temple. Church buildings are not the replacement for the Old Testament temple. We are with Jesus. We are being built into a temple, for the Holy God to be within us. How's the temple building going? See, today's verses in Haggai about living in paneled houses when the temple's in ruin are not meant to be cut and paste verses to go on a poster about church building projects. Often is, isn't it? Yeah? And church building projects are good, and often they're godly, but that's not the primary focus of this passage. It's about, are we too comfortable, too busy dealing with our discontent to notice whether we're fulfilling our function as the temple? Are we too blended into our culture for others to notice that they are standing beside the temple with God so close? Have we forgotten the purpose of the temple? That the temple and the people are to be the light to the nations. It's for the people outside these walls, not just us. So can the man who works down the corridor from you, or the woman that goes to the exercise class with you, or the checkout assistant in Tesco's see that they're talking to the temple? Not because the temple is anything beautiful to look at, but can they see God inside us, the God who wants them to know him? Or the family member who we've had this sort of truce that we agree not to talk about religion, see the difference of having a temple with them? With God inside? Or can the broken person whose life is shattered by some evil, perhaps their own, perhaps the result of other people, can they see God in a temple for them? They don't need to come, they can't yet enjoy happy worship songs. They need the temple to get on its knees beside them and show them God's grace and compassion, the God within who can meet their need. Of course, the old temple couldn't move, could it? And there was only one, at least one main one. People had to come to the temple, couldn't move, but we can. Actually, we've been told to, haven't we? Go into all the world. Go everywhere. We take God in the temple out there. Are we catching the picture? Are you catching little ideas in your head that are sparking about what this means tomorrow, next day? What does it mean to be a temple? Well, at its simplest, it's a place where people can come and meet God. Jesus called it something. We read it, we mentioned it a few minutes ago. He said it was a house of prayer. And we're going to take a moment, a few minutes, just to look at the verses that Jesus pulled that phrase from. They're in Isaiah. Isaiah 56, 7 to 8. This was a bit in Isaiah that was talking about God pulling in all the nations to his holy mountain, another picture of the temple. He was gathering everyone in. That was its purpose. And I don't know if you can see. I've put some of those words in bold. I'm going to pick some of them out. I'm not going to read it through as a text. I'm just going to pick some of the things out that speak about what being a temple is like. It's a holy place. Remember those verses in Corinthians that were about personal holiness? Can people see God in us? Are our lives holy, different, It's joyful. How difficult it is to be joyful on the grind of day-to-day, Monday to Friday work, or the mundaneness of everything being the same. God in us should bring us joy that should be visible. We've said it's a house of prayer. Are we praying as we temple about the place, meeting people? And it's a place of acceptable sacrifices. Now, I know we are not the atoning sacrifice. That's Jesus' job, to bring us back to relationship with God. It's always God's job to bring people into relationship with him, even while we show people God. But the Bible does talk about us having an acceptable sacrifice with our lives, living sacrifices, to love mercy, to do justice, to walk humbly, to be those living sacrifices in our daily, going about everyday sort of life. Are we making sacrifices that show people the God within? It's a house of prayer for all people, not just us, and for gathering in the outcasts. It's easy for us when people are all the same. When we look around, when we gather, are we just all the same sorts of people? That's our comfort zone, isn't it? People like me or you. But God wants to gather in everyone, people who are not the same as us, that might make it a little bit more uncomfortable. Whether that's just outcasts from what we want as people that are like us, or perhaps people that are outside the comfort of society. God promises to gather in yet others. Just growth is uncomfortable sometimes. God wants many more people to be gathered in. And he is the one that does that. So, considering our ways. Are you comfy? Are you dissatisfied? Let's think about this personally first, individually first, and then we'll think of it together. Are you comfortable in your life? Are there comforts that blind us from other things that are important? We're all comfortable. If you have a toilet, you're more comfortable than a quarter of the people in the world who don't. Are you comfortable in your faith? Is it a place when you come to have your Bible reading that it's primarily about making me feel better? A little fix for the day to get us through. Are our prayers more than just shopping lists for our own needs? Perhaps there are other ways that God needs to show you your comfort and me. What is making us comfortable? And particularly, what is that comfort shielding us from? Remember, it was shielding the Israelites from doing the work. Remember that it numbs us, our senses, to what is around us, to the needs, to the pain of those around us, and to God's job that is in hand. So are you comfy? Are you dissatisfied? Is there something in life that is nagging away that makes you just feel this is not right? Or even a big thing that we can't get over out our mind? Do you know, it's not necessarily wrong, those things that make us uncomfortable or bring us pain. There can be good reasons for discomfort and bad reasons for discomfort, messes that we've got ourselves into. But the problem comes with what we think it means and what we do to rid ourselves of that discomfort. Do we just get trapped into the daily grind of hand-to-mouth or the nappy-to-nursery routine or the endless taxi runs or the sameness of every day being much the same with nothing to do? What is the difficulty of those things saying to us? And how do we fill that? How do we mend that? Are we going to God to find out what he has for us next? Or are we just filling it with things to make us feel more comfortable? Is there a hole or a pain that is filled with an addiction that pulls us away from what is important, damages our health and our relationships? Dare we ask God to show us the real reasons for our discomfort? And then find him loving, the God who answers prayer. Find forgiveness. Find healing. You see, being a temple is not about being perfect. We're not meant to be showing our lives as we've got it all together, we've got it all fixed. We're still in the process of being built in the temple. And what better way for people to see God than for them to see us, see him at work, healing us, changing us, dealing with the things that are difficult. Okay, what about being temple together, Hillview? We're comfortable, aren't we? We have a beautiful building. Needs some work, but we've got a beautiful building. We have money in the bank. As we come in, we have friends. We have worship that is easy to enjoy. Teaching that fills us with knowledge. It's a great place to be. But is that comfort blinding us to what's going on in our city? In our country, Scotland is the fastest secularizing country in the West. Is it blinding us to poverty, mental health crisis, spiritual emptiness, and the very real likelihood that people around us will not be in that new Eden one day, unless we get on with our job of being temples to them? Are we comfortably self-reliant on what we can do as people who are generally good at doing things, organizing things, running things? Have we got it right? As God's temple together, are we dissatisfied? Perhaps. Do we feel stuck in decision-making or in the way we do things? Do we feel dissatisfied about the poor harvest that we see? The hard work that we put in to renew or fireworks? But yet we don't see much harvest in terms of people being in that baptistry and new people coming to know Jesus. See, dissatisfaction can be from good things and not so good things. But what does the dissatisfaction do? What is it driving us to? Is it driving us to be a house of prayer? It's so good to have Matthew start up that before the service prayer meeting again. There's other ways you can pray. Is where we're at as a church driving us to be a house of prayer? To seek out God's way of building and to let him build us. So, what do we do? Well, it may be that we need to go into the week, and over the coming weeks of this series, We need to keep asking us that question. Comfy but dissatisfied? Consider our ways. Sometimes God takes a while to unpick us. Yes, we definitely need to ask God to do that, don't we? Reveal our comfort and what it's blinding us to. Show us our dissatisfaction we already have. Perhaps even make us dissatisfied with what we are as a church and what we need to be a light to the people. We almost certainly will need to confess. I do. And we always need to surrender to be a temple filled with God's presence every day. It's a hard message, isn't it? But it's not a message about condemnation. We have been looking at ourselves. That was the purpose of the message. But it's not about us going away thinking, oh, we're making a real mess of this. It's about looking to God to be in our midst. It's definitely not about trying harder. It's about surrender. And we come to a God that Mike read about at the beginning that says, I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. And he's just waiting to answer and to build us into his temple. God with us, light to the world, as he designed. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm not sure whether we need to take time to stop personally and make some specific response to God just now. Is there something that you know already you need to confess? You need to ask God for healing, for breaking a power, for revealing our eyes. There might be. If God is saying that to you, please take time at the end of the service. You can come down the front if you want someone to pray for you. You can go into the quiet room if you want to just pray quietly yourself. Take time. Or it might be this is a message God is wanting to percolate over us, like the coffee that's at the back in a minute. But let's not go away and just forget the message. Let's pray. Father, show us our comfort. And what it is blinding us to. Lord, reveal the discomfort within us already, or the discomfort that you need to show us. But help us not rush to fill it with something else. Help us to bring it to you and talk to you about it. Lord, forgive us where we have got it wrong. We surrender to you and ask that you would fill us as your people to be a light to the nations. Amen.